Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. You know, Saints, fighting the good fight of faith is the fight to keep your faith in God and in nothing else and in no one else. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We are to lay hold on eternal life, and there'd be no other reason why. I believe this is at least twice in the book of 1 Timothy that we would need to lay hold on eternal life. Other than the fact that it can get away from us. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, notice this: some will depart from the faith. Now, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, speaketh expressly or specifically that in the latter times, that's where we are now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I don't know about you, but I know people who once walked with God, and yet today they don't. In fact, now they have become, as we saw right there in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, they have become scoffers who speak lies in hypocrisy, blaming God and other Christians instead of taking personal responsibility and repenting and returning to the Lord. Our faith is extremely important in respect to our walk with God. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so that should be one of the things that it's very important to you and I to nourish our faith and to be built up in the faith and established in Christ. So let's talk about what the four types of faith are and what type of faith do you have at this point. What are the four types of faith? Number one, there's dead faith. Notice in James chapter 2. I know some of your minds already went there, you biblical students, praise God. Notice James chapter 2, verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So that right there, faith, if it does not have works, it's alone. So it's what we call a dead faith. It's not a faith that's a saving faith, but it's a mental assent and probably nothing more. So dead faith, James informs us that faith without works is dead. Notice verse 19 here, because the second one of the four here of what kind of faith we have is going to be demonic faith. Notice verse 19, thou believest, he says, chapter 2, verse 19 of James, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. In other words, whoopee-doo, you believe? You know, the devils believe in a God, that there is one true God, and they tremble, but they're not saved. And so faith without works is dead. That's what we read here in this second chapter. That statement from James pretty much sums up what God is importing to us there. And as we begin to and continue to read here in James 2, the third type of faith could be called vain faith. Verse 20, but wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, what God is saying here is that true faith is always going to produce saving faith, faith that actually follows up with works, the fruit of good works being born out of true saving faith and trust in the Lord. To have faith in God is to trust in, to cling to, and to rely upon. It's not a fleeting, I believe and I'm walking free. No, faith is all about a relationship with the Lord. It's always going to produce good works of obedience. obedience. The fruit or the good works don't save us, but we know that we have saving faith and not vain faith when our faith produces an obedient servant of the Lord. There's so many easy believism false preachers today who don't get this biblical point across to their audience. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, that he that saith, I know him, I know the Lord, and don't obey him. In fact, it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So saving faith as opposed to vain faith and demonic faith and dead faith, the first three of the four types of faith, is a faith that does not have corresponding action. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And, you know, the whole reason for faith is to have a relationship with the Lord, a real relationship, engaging in a love, vital union relationship with Christ that always produces good fruit. And it will not be vain, it will not be demonic, and it will not be dead, but it'll be a vibrant faith that causes you to not only engage in a relationship with the Lord, but also to have fruit that proves it. Remember, when we repent, according to Matthew 3, 7 through 10, we always will bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, or consistent with true repentance. And that's what the Lord was talking about there in the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Notice, it was actually John the Baptist. And you know, John the Baptist did not sugarcoat anything, to put it lightly. God made him to be exactly who he was. And he was an axe to the root preacher. God bless that brother. Can't wait to meet him in glory. So the Pharisees came to the baptism of Jesus, I believe it was, or to when John was baptizing, others in the Jordan. And when he saw them, he said, oh, generation of vipers. He hit them right upside the head. You bunch of snakes, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? So he wasn't begging anybody to come into the kingdom. That's part of the reasons why we see people that don't come into the kingdom today, because we're presenting this idea and this notion by the way we act and talk to them as if God needs them. Well, biblical fact 101, God doesn't need anybody. He's the only self-existent being in the universe. We need God. He doesn't need us. And every one of us are in big trouble if we are not in a rightful relationship with our Maker, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin has caused a chasm, an indefinite, irreparable distance and separation between us and God until we come to Him on His terms. And that term is Jesus Christ, and getting right with Him and having all our sins washed away so that we can have vital union with the Lord, with our Father. And we must repent and receive Christ. Acts 20:21 speaks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, there is a God, and you're not Him, and neither am I. And we need Him. He doesn't need us. And if you don't know Him yet, you're in big trouble. I love the way, and we need to take some notes here on how John the Baptist presented the Word of God. And perhaps we're going to see, you know, there was a time, it's coming to mind right now, where some guys I was around, I didn't know them, but they were really using some foul language. And I tell you, years ago, I said, Lord, I don't want to ever rebuke anybody again, because I got a full-time job rebuking myself. And the Lord understands that. He's working in me, and He'll make me do stuff sometimes I'm not trying to do, that's for sure. And rebuking other people is something I don't want to do. I'm just being honest. Not that I'm rebellious and won't do it if He just won't let me alone about it. And that was the case in this case. These guys were dropping some bad language, and I just tried to just ignore it. I mean, I'm telling you, God knows, I did not want to say a, because I didn't want to be in the flesh, because I can get real harsh, and I don't want that coming out in the way of the flesh. So I resisted God. I mean, I just held out as long as I could, and finally, it just burst out of me. You know, Jeremiah talked about the Word of God being a fire, like a fire shut up in his bones, the way he couldn't hold back, right? And that's kind of what happened there, no doubt. And man, I confronted these guys head on, me against four of them. And it, by the grace of God only. You know, the Bible says the wrath of man our wrath worketh not the righteousness of God, James 1:20. And the Lord had made me aware of that, and don't want to be correcting anybody in the flesh. So they were corrected with the word of God, and it actually only by the mercy of God. By the way, I have no stone to throw at anybody except myself. I'm a full-time job to stay crucified with Christ. And so I don't have time to go busybody anybody else. And that's kind of the reason why it's like, Lord, you know, if you got to use me to try to correct somebody, you know, you're going to have to really let a building fall on me. It's going to have to be thunderous conviction, and you're going to have to move in me and just make me do it. And that's what happened there. And so, you know, it's amazing what happened. One of these guys came over to me right after that, and he goes, man, thank you so much. I didn't know that the guy was walking over to me. I was thinking, man, this guy might want a fist fight. I don't know. And men of God are not to be brawlers, by the way. Self-defense would be something different. So we shouldn't be looking for a fight. Anyway, he walked over and said, man, I wanted to tell you thank you. And I said, whoa. And I just let him talk. And he said, man, I actually got saved recently, and I really want to fellowship with you and learn and grow in Christ, man. I appreciate you bringing correction. I mean, you know, look, John the Baptist's style here, when you say it straight, I told him straight, but it wasn't in the flesh. The way it came out, God made sure it came out with grace, but it was a direct hit on what they were doing. You know, I said, you guys have dropped the you-know-what bomb 400 times in the last hour. And I don't even remember how it came out, but it was actually winsome at the same time as very cutting. You know what I mean? So John the Baptist hits these guys. I mean, he drops the gauntlet on them, man. You bunch of snakes. Who invited you to come to this festival of people repenting and being baptized in light of the coming Messiah? I mean, he just hit them. You know, most of the time when dignitaries, if you will, come to church gatherings today, you got the pastor. Most of the time, those guys are real, you know, anyway, they accommodate a lot of evil in many cases. Oh, come on up to the front. Everybody move out of the way. You know, roll out the red carpet. Not John the Baptist. Oh, no. Man, he says, you bunch of snakes, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit, therefore fruits, meat for repentance. In other words, prove your repentance if you're going to repent by demonstrating that you repented. Bring forth fruit, therefore fruits meat for or consistent with repentance. Prove it. And you know, when you've repented and put your trust in God, it's very obvious. Your life has changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. If any man be in Christ, that's the only way you can be saved, man. We're sinful and evil outside of Christ. If any man be in Christ, not in self. You're either in yourself and your own righteousness right now as you hear these words, and your own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. You and I have no good thing in us. We are evil. We're not good and wonderful. We're wicked. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, etc. So we're either in self and therefore condemned and separated from God, because all our righteousnesses are not only neutral, they're evil. They're as filthy rags. Go look up what that means to get a real sense of what he's saying there in Isaiah 64:6. Or we are in Christ and we have thereby Christ's righteousness. And to get in Christ, you've got to repent. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You got to repent and put your faith in Christ. Where is your faith today, by the way? Okay, we're going to talk about the fourth kind of faith, which is the saving faith here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things of God. All things are now of God. They're not of religion. If you won't give up your religion for Christ, you're as sure for hell as if you were already there, man. You are a hell-bound idolater. I grew up in New Orleans. I'm Catholic. You hear this all the time. I'm Catholic and I'll die Catholic. Well, you're going to die and go to hell because you're trusting the no-hope Pope. You're trusting Mary. She was a sinner. She didn't walk on the water or die for anybody's sins. She's only mentioned in 5 of the 27 New Testament books. Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty and created all that is, came down and died for you. He's the grand capital G topic of all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Where is your faith? Are you trusting the Pope, Mary, the Catholic Church? You can't be trusting them in Christ. See, Jesus said, you're either with me or you are against me. There is no neutral position with God. You're either all the way in Christ, not in just a mental assent, but a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, or you are outside of the will of God, you're outside of Christ, and you're condemned of God. The good news is that if you're listening to this message, you can do what John the Baptist said. You can realize you're a snake, and you can repent and bring forth fruits to prove it. And now verse 10, Matthew 3, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. Notice every tree. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine fruit dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, let's see, verse 22 and 23. He talks about the fruit of the flesh, if you will, the works of the flesh, which are manifest, 17 of them, beginning in verse 19. Then he says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Do you have love? Not your love, God's love. Your love and my love is shallow. We're talking about a supernatural love that causes you to show mercy and to help and to forgive others that only God could put in you. And he does that. The Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we're born again. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit has taken residence in you. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been regenerated. That's a miracle of God when you repent and receive Christ. You and I probably can't really explain, even if you've been born again, what that really means. All we have to be concerned about is doing what God said, and that's repenting and receiving Christ. Put all our faith in him. Complete surrender is probably the best way of putting it. Verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, suffering long with others and things God's bringing you through and seasons. The Holy Spirit enables you to do that. The fruit of the evidence, that's what that means, of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that he's in you and that you're a real child of God and that you have real saving faith. Nothing could be more important because God has said without faith it is impossible for you to please me. Hebrews 11:6. Understand it or not, God requires that we trust him. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? How do we know? What's the evidence that somebody has the Holy Spirit living in them because now they're born again? Love, joy, here it is, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's Galatians 5:22 and 23. So saving faith. I love verse 18 in our main text today. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, James says. James is another straight shooter, man. I tell you what, John the Baptist, James, I love these guys, man. I love every one of the writers of Scripture. Each one of their beautiful, multifaceted, you know, their personalities, you know, the handiwork of God is in every one of his creatures. What a blessing. But I do think we can take some lessons from John the Baptist. As you know, by reading the Gospels, as including the portion out of Matthew 3 we read a minute ago, John the Baptist is not playing. And sometimes, as the example was that I gave you earlier, when you say it straight, and that should be by the power of the Holy Spirit and stuff in the flesh for sure, I probably still do sometimes, and may God have mercy on my soul. And y'all pray for me. Anyway, you know, again, the wrath of man, James 1:20, worketh not the righteousness of God. That was right before this, by the way. We're in James 2 as our main passage on what real faith looks like. Real faith always has corresponding action. It always brings an obedience to God. Otherwise, you don't have saving faith. It always brings a love for God. You know, you and I have all of us have disobeyed God after being saved, but, you know, do you have a faith that is bringing you into a relationship with Christ to love him, to worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And sometimes we need somebody to rebuke us. Rebuke is a blessed thing. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Open rebuke is better than secret love. So if the Holy Spirit uses you to do that, you might be like me. I don't know. I don't like to rebuke anybody else. I got a full-time rebuking myself and keeping this fool right here crucified with Christ. But God may come on you to do that. I want you to be aware of that as a brother in Christ. And, you know, as is the case, sometimes that's what God uses to bring forth his glory. You know, that guy, after he was, those four were rebuked, the other guys, they were really rebuked. I don't remember what they said or did, but the Lord was working on them. That's for sure. One of the other ones might have got saved. I can't remember. It's been a few years, but I will tell you that one guy that walked over and said, man, I appreciate that, man. I just got saved recently and I kind of got with the wrong crowd, man. I want to get together with you and grow in Christ together, man. Maybe you can help me. I was like, hallelujah. Then you immediately begin to see whether or not you can see it or not. We must obey God, whether we ever see the result or not. But right there was an immediate evidence evidence that God was moving on that man's life. He had already saved him. He loved him, and he was bringing some blessed correction. Man, we all need that on a regular basis. And I got news for you. We always will, as long as we're on this earth. Proverbs 6:23, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's a way of life. I don't know about you. I get weary sometimes being corrected by the Lord. I'm like, man, I knew better than that. Why did I think that was going to produce anything good? It's like, you know what? I'm done with it, man. It never does anything good. I tell people, I can't get away with nothing. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've been crying out to God for him to give you a sensitive conscience, to give you a heart of flesh, and to break you in a million pieces all the way down to the core of your being. And he's doing that work in you, and you can't get away with nothing. I'm just basically saying, we don't want to get away with anything anymore, right? And we know it's not going to equal anything good, and we're very sensitive. You know exactly what I'm talking about, many of you. You're very sensitive to the conviction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit now, because you've been praying and God's been hearing it. James 2:18, again, a man may say, thou hast faith. He's talking about this in the midst of demonic faith, dead faith, vain faith, all right here in this passage, James 2. Thou hast faith. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, James says. That's his answer. And I will show thee my faith by my works. I will demonstrate my faith to you. I love 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Show your faith. Show your love for God by humbly, quietly serving God. ABS, always be serving. Let that faith be manifest, not just in language, but in deeds. You see, the good fruit produced out of saving faith, that's the fourth kind of faith we're talking about here as we wrap this message up here in a minute, is saving faith. A lot of folks have faith. Everybody's got faith, actually, in something. Some who profess to be of the Lord, as James is addressing here, have faith. They've got dead faith, or they have demonic faith or vain faith. It's all in vain. If you don't have works that have followed and come as a result of your saving conversion faith, having been born again, regenerated, then you don't have saving faith yet, beloved, and you can. That's the good news. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Glory to God. And you can be saved today, my friend. God wants to save you. He's not mad at you. He loves you, and he sent his only begotten son to die on that wooden cross for your sins and mine, and to be buried and raised again from the dead. Glory. And he wants to save you today, man. Nothing would make him happier. In fact, when somebody comes to him, allows him to bring them to himself, the Bible says, as rejoicing, notice, in the presence of the angels of God. It didn't say that the angels were rejoicing there in Luke 15. It says in their presence, there's rejoicing. Excuse me, who's in their presence, or whose presence are they in? Better yet, God's. God rejoices to save, to apply the blood, the full payment for your sins to when you come to him. And he wants to do that today if you're not truly born again. And let me say this, you're either with Jesus, as we said earlier, or you're against him. And if you're not 100% sure that if you die today, you're going to go to Jesus instead of hell, I would say you're 100% sure to go to hell. Because when you get saved, Jesus said that you will know when you pass from death unto life, when you repent and come to him. It's an absolute life change from the inside out. And anybody who's truly Christ has been born again. They've been converted. They know the day that they were converted. Something inside was completely changed, and they were made new creatures in Christ. Everything changed, and everything became about God. Not religion, not the pastor, not the group or the org. It became all about God himself. Otherwise, we have misplaced faith. We're talking about what type of faith we have today, and we're talking about how saving faith always produces good works. The good works and the fruit don't save anyone. The saving Christ saves you through what he requires, and that's saving faith. You're regenerated, you're a new creature, and all things are of God. Now, how do we nourish that faith? You know, I had a call yesterday from Stacy Struther. What a beautiful brother out of Arkansas he is. And young man, he's real close to and has helped over the years. And we had dropped some books to him, and he was excited to for all three of us to talk, this young man. And we had a great conversation. And Stacy asked me to, you know, share what's important in your practical daily life in walking with Christ? And, you know, that's a great question. And I went on to share something, but let me say this. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, speaking of Christians and what's important for us after we get saved. Notice, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what do we do? Now, who's he talking to? Those that have repented and received Christ. John 1, 12, as many as received him. I love using Bible words. I'm not wiser than God. I'm not as wise as God. I have no wisdom outside of him. Why not use his words? There couldn't be anything better. My words aren't anointed. His are. As ye have therefore received, power word right there, Bible power word, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in him. You got saved. Now walk in Christ. Rooted, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. We need ever deepening roots in Christ, saints. And that doesn't happen by accident. Psalm 1 talks about that. And it talks about the righteous man being a man of the word of God, man. And his roots go down deep. Remember that? He meditates in the word day and night. His delight is in the law of the word of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So as you seek God, you walk with God, you abide with Christ. Jesus said after being saved, you have to abide in him. He requires a relationship with you, and you have to engage yourself. You're not working to earn your salvation. You're working out or walking out this salvation, which is what? A relationship. And after I read these three practical things to grow in Christ every day and to build your faith, those are synonymous, by the way. Well, lost my train of thought there for a minute, but it'll come back in a minute. So as we've received Christ, we're to walk in Christ. Getting saved doesn't mean that's it, I'm done, one and done. That's what a lot of these Baptist churches would have you thinking. And that's exactly what people get in their minds. They believe you when they hear this once saved, always saved. See, Satan is after the righteous. He breathes his strange fire into the sanctuary. What does that tell us? Psalm 74. He's aimed at. He's already got everybody else. He doesn't have to do anything to get them. They're already in his kingdom. So he's coming after the righteous. Now, what does he have to do to get you to give up your relationship with God? Just what he did in the Garden of Eden. Same tricks. They're all the same tricks. He doesn't have any new ones. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. These temptations and tricks he has, these schemes, these devices. Bible says, be not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. They're all the same. Always got to go back to the garden. What did he do to get the man and the woman to sin against God and become separated from him? He got them to believe. He lied to them. He added to the word of God and got them to sin against God. You can't coexist with the Savior while living in sin. He that abideth in him, those that are really in Christ, sinneth not. Why? You're abiding in Christ. Notice in the garden, Satan told the man and the woman, hey, you will not surely die. Dude, you're once saved, always saved. You're once in grace, always in grace. You're eternally secure, man. God's not an Indian giver. See, all of these lies, these cliches, that's not bought. Once saved, always saved is only biblical in the fact that it's Satan's message. It's a doctrine of devils, which brings us right back to 1 Timothy 4:1-2, that causes you to depart from the faith. Do you notice those are both resonant right there in that passage? What causes you to depart from the faith? Doctrines of devils. And these guys that are pastors swearing that this is part of the gospel they teach. Hey, you ever heard this? We believe in the eternal security of the believer. You do? In other words, he can do anything he wants after he's saved. He has no personal responsibility to engage in a obedient, worship-filled, loving relationship with Christ, abiding in Christ. You are a liar, man. You're a liar. This is a relationship, saints. And you better run from anybody who's telling you that you can't depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 told us that. Jesus himself says you can fall away. Quote unquote, boom. Jesus invented the term fall away. So, and you're going to say it's not possible? That, by the way, is Luke 8:13. There are those who will believe. That means they're saved. He just told you that in verse 12. John 6:47. He that believeth has everlasting life. But Jesus said there will be those who believe, and in time of temptation, they're going to fall away. Why? They weren't established in the faith. And that's what we're going to finish up with here. How do you become established in the faith? What are the practices? spectacles, man. So he says here, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, by the way, being established in the faith, as we read a minute ago in Psalm 1, that's going to cause you to have roots that have grown deep, man, by the rivers of water. In other words, always fed with the beautiful living water of heaven. But in the natural, agriculturally, man, you ever see a bunch of trees and in a piece of land, and then you look out and you go, wow, look at that whole row, those two rows of trees that are just way bigger than the other ones. They're way greener. Why? Because there's a creek running. Even if you can't see the creek, you know there's a creek. Why? Because the creek is watering those roots. As somebody said it, and it might be an old song, gospel song, that we need to hang out by the glory spout or something like that. That's true, man. It talks about that in Revelation 22, verse 1, where there is a pure river of life, man, that flows from the throne of God, Revelation 22, 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, water of life, pure river of water of life. Wow. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, on either side. It's going to water the 12 manner of trees and fruits as you read through this. And that's going to be in the New Jerusalem. What a blessing. But that's a picture of our lives, man. We need to have the nutrients of God. We need to be planted in the house of the Lord. That means in the kingdom, not some building on Sunday morning, guys. I know the pastors, a lot of them want you to think that because they want you to patronize their church business. But God wants you fellowshipping with him daily. And that's how your faith is going to grow. Not by dropping into some meeting on Sunday morning. We're seeing people, including this guy, this precious brother that Stacy and I had a really good phone call with this week. We're seeing people that aren't being told. This is happening over the last several years. When they get saved, we get calls and people get saved all over the world. We got all over America, you know, got Canada, got the Philippines, got Australia, people that we're integrally in fellowship with. They get saved. We don't tell them, hey, man, go find a good church. No, you are the church. Be the church. Walk with God, brother. You got a Bible, read it. You don't need anybody else to teach you. Now, that's good to have, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Yes, we need elders in the body of Christ, but be careful, folks. Most of these people in these building churches are misleading and robbing the people you might be sending to them. Just look across and just take a step back. I say this on a regular basis. How many Christians are people that claim to be Christians that are good churchgoers that you know that are real disciples of Jesus on a daily basis? Are they winning anybody to Jesus? Are they even ministering to anybody? Are they just good church members? Did somebody just put them in a lukewarm position and has he rocked them to sleep and caused their faith to spoil instead of deepening, helping them to grow in Christ by unapologetically preaching the full counsel of God to them and causing them to realize Jesus calls them to die to themselves, to lay down their life and follow him, forsake all in this world, to deny self, take up the cross and follow Jesus. When's the last time you had a pastor tell you that? It almost never happens. Unfortunately, in the modern church, remember we read earlier, there are going to be some who depart from the faith. In fact, Jesus said there will be many false prophets in the last days, and they will deceive many. What does that mean? Many will think they're Christians and won't be. Matthew 24:11, Matthew 7:15, etc. So the Apostle Paul is telling us in Colossians 2 what to do now that you're a Christian, now that you're a new creature in Christ. You've received Christ and you're born again. Now God's calling you to walk with him, to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And by the way, the next thing he says is to beware. Beware. Here it is. Beware lest any man, mere man, spoil you. Don't place your trust in men. Beware lest any man spoil. That means ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Christ. Not in your church or some man. So many people, oh, I love pastor such and such. Really? I believe we're to love everybody, that's for sure. But why don't I ever hear that you love Jesus? Where's the testimony of the saving grace of Christ in your life? You know, the one who died on the cross for your sins? You know, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, he said he will deny you. But if you confess him before men, he's going to confess you. Are you professing your church, your pastor, or Christ? Who bled on the cross for you, my friend? It was Jesus. I have a hard time believing you know him if you don't ever testify of him. You don't ever just say his name. Ministered extensively to a lady this week, and I asked her, I forgot how I asked her, but I always corner people, get them to confess where they really are. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said, Matthew 12:34. And when pressed against the wall by my question, the lady said, Jesus Christ is the Lord. She said, Jesus Christ is the Almighty, and he's my Lord. I'm like, boom, there it is. And she wasn't very hesitant to say it, by the way. Her faith was strong, and it got a whole lot stronger that day. She got built up, encouraged, got a new King James Bible, got reading glasses, got some money to buy some food. This was a really special, sincere Christian lady that happens to be homeless right now, and her name's Brenda, and some of you guys have been praying for precious Brenda. That was a divine appointment for sure. So we're complete in Christ. He is the head of all principality and power. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Beware, don't let anybody spoil you, beloved. And the only way that's going to happen as we close here, it's coming for a landing, is that you follow him now that he saved you, and you be rooted and built up in him. This is all Colossians 2, by the way. Read that book. It's only 4 chapters. It is absolutely revolutionary and amazing. By the way, if you go on the drop-down menu on the desktop version of safeguardyoursoul.com, we got a Colossians heading. Man, I tell you what, put your seatbelt on, man. That's some rich stuff right there. So we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That means the saving faith of the gospel. I believe that appears 43 times, the faith. And one of the places that exists is Jude 3. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith of the gospel, the original gospel. That's why you got to read the King James Bible and learn the word of God for yourself, because you don't know what somebody might be leaving out that you think's Pastor Wonderful. How are you going to know what he's leaving out? I can't tell you, and it happened again recently, how many people, even older people that are supposed to be in the Lord for a long time, tell me they're going to a new church. Oh, good. And, you know, we'll get talked, and they go, man, this pastor is just preaching it, man. He's laying it. I'm sorry, guys. I go look at the video, and I don't do that often either, but I did in this specific case, and man, this guy was lame, dude. You call that a pastor, and then you're going to say he's preaching the word, and he's bold. I'm not even going to go into detail. It was so weak, I don't even know what to say about it. Ridiculous. So how do you build your faith? We just read, man, you walk with Jesus. Read John 15, man. I can't read everything to you on these podcasts, but I can sure stir you up to do it. But you got to do it, man. John 15. You ought to be reading several chapters every morning right as you wake up. 3 essential basics as we close for every believer per Holy Scripture. These are practicals right here on how to walk rooted and grounded in Christ in your faith and have your faith grow. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to who? To those who diligently seek him. How do I diligently seek him? Okay, and that's what Brother Stacy said. He said, Brother Todd, before we get off this phone call, I want you to share with this brother. Can you share to help him on what the practicals are in following Christ on a daily basis? I said, sure, man. And number one, daily Bible study. You got to nourish your spirit, man. You have a spiritual life in Christ now, and just like your body needs nutrients every day. I mean, you try to go to work, gentlemen. A lot of times men have jobs where they're out there working, man. You got delivery truck guys, you know, all kinds of guys that get out there and they do some. There's construction dudes, man. Dude, you got to have, and us that don't have like hard labor jobs at this time, you know, we got chores to do, and some of you have grass to cut around the house and cleaning and all that. You need some nutrients in your body, right? You're going to start famishing. I mean, you're not fasting that day. You're going to need some nutrients, some good food and nutrifying and giving you energy to do that work. Hallelujah. Women, y'all know it, working out or whatever. If you don't have the proper nutrients, you don't have the energy in your body that's functioning to help do those things. And the same thing is true for your spirit life. You've got to feed your spirit daily. How often do we feed our body? Every day. Now, how often should we feed our spirit? Every day. In fact, Job said that his spiritual food was more important than its physical. Job 23:12. You know, I have esteemed, he said, the words of thy mouth. That's the word of God. More importantly than my necessary food. You got to feed your spirit daily by studying or reading the Bible. Blessed is he that readeth, not only reads, but keeps, obeys. Revelation 1:3. So of the 3 essential basics that every believer, anybody who does not want to fall away from Christ, and that is possible. And I can tell you, you're in a war, man. You got to fight the good fight of faith. And as I said earlier, man, that fight, fighting the good fight of faith, is fighting to keep the faith of Christ in you. It's not automatic. You're going to have to guard your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. In fact, we got a message on that, a podcast. Just put "keep your heart" in the search box on Safeguard. By the way, we have a podcast that drops every morning. I want you to go to either Spotify or Apple or Podcasts or Google and put in "Safeguard Your Soul" and add the podcast, and you'll get a notification every morning. We've had 5,000 downloads, I'm sorry, in the first month there on those platforms. And we're here to feed you with straight up truth from Scripture. Number two thing that we need to do in our walk with Christ is prayer. By the way, I shared with this young man the other night when Stacy and I were on the phone with him. It was a great conversation, that these aren't just things to go through mechanically. This was all about a relationship. And I quoted John 17:3. Jesus, when praying to the Father, he said, "This is life eternal." This is the whole reason why he saved us and he came and died for us, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." It's all about a relationship, every bit of it. But a relationship requires your involvement. Gentlemen, you're married. I don't have to explain that to you. You're either involved in your wife's life and that relationship, or that thing ain't going real well. I'll just put it that way. God expects the involvement, the engagement of your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Joel 2:12-13. So far of the three essential basic things for believers to do on a daily basis in walking with Christ is ingest or read the Word of God. Also have, when you wake up in the morning, to pray. That's what Jesus did. He got up early and prayed. Mark 1:35. He rose up a great while before day and went into a solitary or an uninhabited place. He got alone with the Father. And so read the Bible, man, every morning. Feed your spirit with the Word of God. You know, we all have a schedule, but just schedule yourself to get up early and spend a few quality moments in the Word, reading some Scripture, King James Bible, and also talking to God in prayer. By the way, I want to be on your prayer list, man, and I want you to put people around you that are Christians on your prayer list and pray for them every day. You might get a notebook. A lot of people like to get the bound notebooks and start putting names in there. People that you're lifting before God every day. And that'll be one of the best blessed joys of your whole prayer life and your life in Christ right there, man. All right. So number three of the three essential basic things on how to continue to grow in Christ, not withering and falling away and getting weak. Jesus said that if you don't abide in him, you're going to wither away, man. He said it's like a branch that's taken away from the vine. What happens when you break off a tree branch? What happens? Throw it on the ground, and now you come the next day, and guess what? All the green leaves are now getting brown. Why? They're no longer connected to the vine or to the tree, so they're not receiving nutrients anymore. That's what happens to us if we're not plugged in, if you will, if we're not abiding in a vital union with Christ. We're not going to be receiving of his nutrients, and therefore we're going to wither. And he said, you're going to wither, and you're going to be cast into the fire. John 15:6. So how do we prevent that? We plug in with Jesus. We seek his face. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Through daily reading of the Bible, Bible study, also daily prayer, getting up, spending a few moments, quality time within the Bible, reading some Scripture, also praying. What does prayer mean? Communicating with God. And number three, daily fellowship with other true believers. Now today we have things, a lot of people have things, I broke that habit, I'm done with it forever, to where their fellowship is all on Sunday morning. That's another big problem with the local churches. Your fellowship is to be daily. In the book of Acts, they met house to house daily. They couldn't get enough of Jesus. Notice how far we've come. You got people today that are proud of themselves because they go to church. You can't go to church. You are the church. Be the church every day. Call somebody and say, man, I need prayer. Or call them and say, brother, how can I pray for you? Share a scripture that God showed you that morning when you read the word. Love the body of Christ. Fellowship with the members of the body of Christ daily. In fact, the Bible says as we close that we're to do that so much the more now that we see the day of Christ approaching. Jesus is coming, ready or not, saints. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right. That was Matthew 26:41, I believe. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another. How often? Daily. That's a big word in the New Testament. Daily. Your walk with Christ is daily. Reading his word, praying and fellowship with other believers daily. Go through the book of Acts and look how they met house to house daily. All right. And fellowshiped. Exhort one another. Notice here it is. Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what does that tell us? We need daily fellowship, folks. Or that coldness, that robbing of our faith can come in like a cancer real quick. We can resort or go back to type, which is the sinful type, very quickly. And I know anybody who's walked with God knows how quick that can happen. My first pastor used to say, and I'm going to tell you this, don't you ever take a vacation on God. You stay in his word. You stay in his face. You seek his face and love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need the vital nutrients of heaven. You need the glorious grace of God emanating into your heart. Get your hands up, praise him, thank him. Somebody said, I don't feel like it. Well, I don't either a lot of times. Do it anyway, because he said, be thankful in all things and for all things. Offer thanksgiving to God on a continual basis. And check back right here in Hebrews 13:15, by him, that's Christ. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. That's daily. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And one more in Hebrews 10:25. Here it is. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? Because you're going to fall away if you don't. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, a lot of people think not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together means going to church on Sunday. Well, that could be included, but that would be, you know, that shouldn't be all it is. You should have a daily lifestyle of reading the Bible, praying, and fellowshipping with other believers. And one final thing, let me encourage you with this. The apostles in the days of our Lord, when he was on the earth, teaching his apostles, his 12, how to walk with him, they prayed to him, Lord, increase our faith. This message has been all about what kind of faith do you have? We want to have a saving, vital, vibrant faith. And the only way that can happen is that we are feeding on the Word of God daily. We are communing with God in prayer, and we are having daily fellowship with another believer, one or more. And another thing would be to ask the Lord today, go before the Lord, beloved, and say, Lord, increase my faith. Jesus did not rebuke his apostles when they prayed that. And I want you to do that. That's Luke chapter 17, verse 5. God bless you, my friends.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.